preaching, I slipped in to a front pew at this chapel, and there was a lady sitting there that visibly I could tell was physically handicapped. And she smiled, she greeted me, and I was by myself, she was by herself, and so she spoke to me, and she said, "What is your favorite chapter in the Bible?" Now, in order to say that, it took a lot of effort for her because her speech was impaired. And, you know, when you ask somebody what their favorite chapter is, it's kind of a loaded question, in a sense, because immediately I presumed that she had a favorite chapter when she asked me that. So I said, "Well, I do have a favorite chapter, but do you have one?" And she just beamed, you know. And she said, "Yes, Psalm 139 is my favorite chapter." She said, "Would you like for me to say it for you?" I said, "Well, yeah." With a lot of effort, every word, very difficult, she started. And as she continued, I just opened my Bible, and she didn't miss a word. Psalm 139. Well, I knew Psalm 139, I thought. And since that day, I have so enjoyed it, I thought I would share it with you this morning. It was the interest was stirred by a lady who could hardly pronounce the words, but it is a great chapter. Some have, a lot smarter than me, have figured out you could entitle this chapter, "My God and Me." And the reason you could do that is because God, or a reference to God, is mentioned 36 times in the 24 verses. And a personal pronoun, I or me or mine, is mentioned 48 times in the 24 verses. So it's like God and me, or my God and me. Just let me show you what I'm talking about. Verse 1, "O Lord," there's one for God. "Thou," there's two. "Has searched me," there's one for me. "And known me," there's two for me. So two for God and two for me. And the very first verse, "My God and me." If you have a study Bible of any kind, you'll probably notice immediately that someone has broken the psalm down into four sections, four different categories. And each one of those categories talks about an attribute or a characteristic of God. It's not hard. And that's what we're going to follow as we read this psalm and share some thoughts with you this morning. So verse 1 of Psalm 139. "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. You know my down sitting and my uprising. You understand my thought afar off. You compass my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all of my ways. There's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have beset me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it." Now, in those first six verses, it's not difficult to understand that God, the Lord, the one who created heaven and earth, knows everything. He knows everything. Someone says to his friend, "God knows everything about you." He said, "That's wonderful, but it's not the most wonderful." He said, "He knows everything about me and he still loves me." Knows everything. He knew you before you were born. We're going to read that. He knows everything. Everything done in secret. Every thought that never came out of your mouth. Every deed you were going to do, you never did. He knows everything. And we understand here that he knows me when I sit down, when I stand up, when I walk, wherever I go, whatever I do. He knows and is acquainted with all my ways. Not a thought that he doesn't get. Not a word that he doesn't get. Not a deed that he does not know about. Now, there was a story of a little girl who got a doctor's kit for Christmas. It had a syringe in it and a stethoscope and a thermometer and different things. And she's playing with that. And her father said, bring me that doctor's kit. And so she brought it to him. And he took the stethoscope out and he put it to his ears. And he put it to her heart, to her chest, and said, I can listen to your heart and know what you're thinking. Well, you can't, Daddy. Yes, I can. So being a wise father, he watched her eyes, and she noticed with her eyes a big box of chocolates under the Christmas tree. And he said, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking that we should open that box of chocolates in you so that you could have one. Well, her eyes got about that big. That's exactly what she was thinking. The next day, he noticed something very interesting. She got the doctor's kit out, and she had the syringe, and she had the thermometer, and she had, but the stethoscope is missing. She hid it. She did not want her father listening to her heart and know what she was thinking. He doesn't need a stethoscope. He already knows every thought. No wonder as believers we're encouraged to bring every thought into the obedience of Jesus Christ himself. So the psalmist says, I know every thought. He goes on to talk about words. Not a word in your mouth, but in my mouth, but Lord, you know it all together. Someone has put it like this. If all we'd say in a single day without a word left out were written each night in bold black and white, would make strange reading, no doubt. And then just suppose before one's eye he could close, he must read the whole record through. Wouldn't one cry and wouldn't one sigh, a great deal less talking to do. And I more than think that many a kink could be smoothed in life's tangled threads if just one half we'd say in a single day were forever left unsaid. You know, the Bible is very clear. By your word, you'll be justified. And by your word, you'll be judged and condemned. We have to be careful what we say. We used to read these or repeat these little nursery rhymes, you know, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Don't believe that. Words hurt more than sticks and stones sometimes. And so the psalmist is just reminding himself, God knows everything about me. He knows every thought before I think it. He knows every word before I say it. Every deed before I do it. I didn't come from a Christian home, and my parents were otherwise good people, not believers, didn't know the Lord, but taught my two sisters and I what I would call Christian morals or decency, respect, honor, things like that. There was no fighting in my home. There was no alcohol in my home. There was no abuse in my home. And consequently, I go to school, and at school, I hear kids saying words that I never heard at home. and we would call them swear words or cuss words. And I didn't know what they meant. I just know that whenever one of my schoolmates said that, everybody laughed. And I thought, well, I'd like to try that sometime, see if I could say one of those words. So I didn't have a clue what I was saying, but I practiced a little bit. And I'd say that, and everybody would go, or they would do something like that, you know. Well, my dad and I were going fishing one day, and we were digging for worms, and we couldn't find any. Well, I'd practiced so much that I didn't realize what I was saying. And I said something about these blankety-blank worms that we couldn't find, you know. Oh, my. That was not good. Now, you can believe this or not, but in those days, you got your mouth washed out with soap. Your mouth is dirty. You got a dirty mouth, and we need to clean it. Well, let me tell you something. God listens not only to our thoughts, but he hears our words. And the psalmist is just reminding himself of that. You know my history. You know everything about me. You know my thoughts. You know my words. You know my deeds. There's nothing about me you don't know. Now, let me tell you, that would do one of two things to you. That will extremely encourage you, or that'll terrify you. Go any place you shouldn't go? Say anything you shouldn't say? Think anything you shouldn't think? Oh, recorded. It's all down. A messenger, an angelic creature, pen of fire, tables of lead, impeccable records. One day they'll be open, Revelation 20. The books will be open. The records will be open. There it is. Does not go away. It's not lost in cyberspace, folks. It is right there before our God. He goes on to say, this knowledge is so wonderful, I can't get it. And I don't think you could get it, or I don't think I could get it this morning, that God is omniscience. He is omniscient. He knows everything. Point one. Point two, let me read it. Verse seven. Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness will cover me, even the night will be light about me. Yes, the darkness does not hide from you, but the night shines as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to you. Well, if the first six verses tells us that God knows everything, verses 7 through 12 tells us that God is everywhere. I don't know how that works any more than I know how God knows everything. God is the only person you ever met that doesn't have to travel. He's already there. He is omnipresent, everywhere. So the psalmist asks himself a question. He says, is there any place I can get away from your spirit? Any place I can get away from your presence? And then he answers it, verse 8. If I go to heaven, you're there. Now, we're pretty smart. We know God lives in heaven, right? This is the time you go like this, okay? And we thought, well, to go to heaven to get away from God, that wouldn't be very smart. That'd be like going to the sun to get away from heat. So, okay, we got that one. But the next phrase, this is not as easy. If I make my bed in hell, you're there. Oh my, what's God doing in hell? Well, let me tell you, hell, the grave, the place of the dead, or even Gehenna, or even Sheol, it doesn't matter. He's there. That is, he is controller. He is in authority. He is over all. You know, sometimes people say, if I just get to heaven, you know, I'll be safe. There's no safety in heaven. Lucifer fell from heaven. Safety is only in Christ. And did you know that one day, the Bible declares it really clearly, that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Things in heaven, things on earth, things under the earth. You know who the Lord of hell is? Not Satan. Jesus Christ himself. And in Christ, that's your safety. I don't know for what reason, it would probably never happen, but if the Lord Jesus wanted to walk through the flames of hell, I can walk through the flames of hell with him. Why? Because I'm safe in Christ. He is the Lord of hell. So let me tell you, no matter where you go, where you are, what you try to do, listen to what Jeremiah says. Am I a God at hand, God says, and not a God afar off? Could any hide himself in secret places, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? Listen to what Job says. There is no darkness nor shadow of death where the workers of iniquity can hide themselves. They're taking notes. Amos chapter 9, the first four verses, just repeats it all. Doesn't matter where you go. You go up, you go down, you go sideways, you go backwards, you go forward. There's no place that you can escape. Jonah tried to get away from the presence of the Lord. Imagine that. Adam and Eve tried to hide from the presence. Imagine that. So the psalmist says, no. If I go to heaven, you're there. If I go to hell, you're there. You're Lord of all. You're over all. Verse 9, if I take the wings of the morning, dwell in the uttermost part of the sea. What's that? Well, wings of the morning was a little cliche, evidently, that everybody knew. It was the fog. It was that fog bank that settled down over the water, probably the Mediterranean Sea. And maybe King David is sitting on a hill. Maybe he's watching that. I have no idea. But the wings of the morning, when the sun comes up, the heat begins to dissipate that fog bank, and it lifts up like this, and it just kind of, there it goes. The psalmist said, if I could ride the wings of the morning and get to the other part of the sea, when I got there, you'd say, good morning. I'm already here. There is no place. Notice this. Surely the darkness shall cover me. Really? You and I enjoy night. Sins are done at night. Men love darkness because their deeds are evil. That's why you take an otherwise good Sunday school class to a basketball game and the lights go out. Little boy giggles and a little girl screams and they do things in the dark they won't do in the light because they think they can get away with it. No, sorry. The darkness and the light are both alike to God. You can't even die and pull the grave in over you. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that you have an unbreakable appointment with God. My time is going. Verse 13. You have possessed my reins. You've covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows right well. My substance was not hid from you when I was made in secret and intricately wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in your book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are your thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. Verses 13 through 18, we're going to say, talks about the power of God. The first few verses, God knows everything. Second few verses, God is everywhere. These verses, God is all powerful. Did you hear that? All powerful. You say, well, how would you get that from here? An idiot can design an atomic or nuclear warhead and destroy a civilization, but only God can make life. That's ultimate power. Not destruction, life. Here we read, and boy, isn't this something in our political arenas today, and about abortion, this whole thing. I never thought it would ever come back, to be honest, that the abortion argument would ever come back for a vote or for consideration again. I thought we're just going down the tubes with this thing. Well, the Lord never leaves us in the dark when it comes to things like this. Of course, he knows us before the world, but he sees us when we were conceived. I mean, there's the life. There it is. And not only does he see us, he has a plan for our life. The saddest thing could ever happen to you is to go through your whole life and never know God's plan. He's got a plan. The psalmist goes on to say how wonderful we are and how you put all the parts together and everything. And he says, my goodness, Mr. Bill McDonald in his commentary, listen to this, talking about fearfully and wonderfully made. He says, he cites in his commentary that we got 60 trillion, I don't even know how you'd count that, 60 trillion cells, 100,000, I know it doesn't look like it, miles of nerve fiber, 60,000 miles, are you looking here, of blood vessels, right in here, right in 6 feet, okay, 250 bones and joints and marrows and ligaments and on it goes, right here. Unbelievable, fearfully, wonderfully made. Folks, there is no doubt in my mind, there is no doubt in God's mind, life is precious. Life starts, as far as we're concerned and God's plan is concerned, at conception. You do anything after that, you're dealing with a life that God already has a plan with and for. My time's just about up. What time is it? Oh, there it is, 10:27. Okay, quickly, verse 19. I wish I had more time. Surely you will slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, you bloody men. They speak against you wickedly. They take your name in vain. Don't I hate those that hate you? Am I not grieved with those that rise up against you? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. I'm gonna suggest that this group of verses talks about the holiness of God. Holy, harmful, undefiled, separate from sinners. We're talking about a set apart life. The man that led me to the Lord was an accountant in Alabama, in Birmingham. And he got saved when he was 46. He got saved when he was 46, and he attended an accountant kind of a conference every year where they'd come all around. He said really it was just a drunken party. But he had gotten saved, so he went back and he found a friend who had gotten saved, and they said, let's take sides with God this year at the conference. He said, okay. So they're there at this conference, and there were accountants from all over the place, and the language was just unbelievable. Jesus this and God that. And so finally, Mr. Borland, the man that led me to the Lord, he said, I surfaced. He said, I stood up, and I said, gentlemen, since we were here last year, he said, I've become a Christian, and your language really bothers me. Please, would you not use the Lord's name in vain? I'm asking you, please don't do that. He said, a fly sounded like an F-17 coming through there. It was just total quiet. I got so much I'd love to say about this, but I want to ask you, are you taking sides with God? That's all it is. First day at school, kid, take sides. First day on the job, run the flag up. Let them know whose team you're on. Show them that Jesus Christ makes a difference in your life. He knows everything. He is everywhere. He is all powerful. You want him on your team, and he wants you on his team. That's a great thing. He knows all of it, got a plan for your life, and he wants you to stand up for him. Just quickly, take a couple of minutes. Notice the last two verses. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way. Watch this. Verse 1 says, you've already done that. Oh. He starts the whole psalm by saying, you've already searched me and known me, and then you know this and you know that and you know that. Why then does the psalmist end the psalm by saying, by requesting, search me, try me, know me? Because you see, in verses 1 and 2, whether you understand that or not, or whether you're conscious of that or not, that is a truth. At the end, he says, I am inviting you to put me in the test tube and turn on the fire. I'm inviting you to search me. I want to consciously know that you are working in my life and leading me in the way that I should go. Show me if there are things that are wrong. Folks, don't pray that prayer unless you mean it. Do you ever ask God? Do you ever say, God, I want to be conscious of you working in my life. I invite you, search me, know me, try me. I had a preacher friend many years ago call me and he said, you know, I could say search me and know me, but he said it took me 3 days to say try me. You want God to try you? You want to do better? You want to grow? You want to love him more? You want to serve him more? Say, God, I want to be conscious of it. Let's do it. I'm ready. Search me. Know me. Try me. Lead me. Let's pray. Lord, a lot of scattered thoughts. By your Spirit, would you be pleased to try to arrange them in our hearts that it might affect us in such a way that we would have the fear of God, take sides with him, understand how precious life is, know that there's no place we can go that you're not with us, and know that you understand us and still love us. In Jesus' name, amen.